In our series on the Lord's Prayer, today we are at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And it says, "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." The Common English Bible translates it like this: "Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us." And then other translation. I only found one translation that uses the word transgression. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's actually, it's in the Book of Prayers of one of the early churches. The first Book of Prayers, it was translated as trespasses. But being in debt is the idea here. And being in debt has become a way of life for most Canadians and Americans, and maybe for most people in the world. We know what it means to be in debt. There is good debt and there is bad debt. That's what the accountant will tell you. Talk to Brother Falka. He will tell you there's bad debt and good debt. Now, if you owe the CRA money, that's bad debt. Right? That's bad debt. In the United States, I'm not sure how it is in Canada, but the United States is now at nearly $20 trillion in debt as a nation. Now, we can't even begin to count to $1 trillion. $1 trillion is 1 million times 1 million. It has 12 zeros, right? 12 zeros to 1 trillion. Now, 20 trillion, and I did some calculation, according to the population of the United States, that comes to about $60,000 debt per person in the United States. So a family of five would owe $300,000 of national debt. It's unsustainable, right? Now, I have to get away from this because the accountants are going to be mad at me because I'm not an accountant. But we hear of credit card debts, we hear of auto debts, car debts, mortgages, but personal debts are really bad. They can really destroy us. Credit card debts can destroy us, especially the high interest rates. And they make it so easy. They throw credit at you, and then people take advantage of it. And there was this guy that collected credit card debts. I think he had several hundred credit cards. Whoever offered him credit, he would apply for it and get a credit card. Anyway, I have too many, too. I have to cancel a few because I don't use them all. My thing about credit card debt is I like to pay my statement off every month, so I never get behind. But I want them to pay me to use credit cards, so either through mileage or cash back, otherwise I don't want it. They have to pay me to use a credit card. Okay, that's a good way, right? But it takes discipline. Now, our text talks about debts in another way. And it could include financial, but I don't think Jesus was thinking of financial debt when he says, "Forgive us our debts." Because wouldn't that be neat if you're in debt over your head and you pray, "Forgive me my debts," and God would just take all the debts away? Oh, man, that would be great. A lot of people think they would rather die when they're way in debt, that they don't have to pay for it, then not live up to their standards, what they think they should be living at. But debts, in this concept of what Jesus says, means transgressions, trespasses. I want you to think of this word trespasses. And then there's shortcomings. We call it sin or iniquities, wrong or wrongs, violations. Trespasses means also crossing the line, right? It also means rebellion, seeking self instead of God, missing the mark. Lord, forgive us our rebellion. Forgive us for crossing the line. Forgive us for giving into temptation. Forgive us for violating your word, your commands. Forgive us for offending you, is basically what the prayer is. Forgive us for being selfish, for missing the mark. This is the fifth of the seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three address God. Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, and thy kingdom come. And the second group of four are related to our physical and our spiritual needs. And just as we can learn to recite the Lord's Prayer, we can actually memorize it in such a way that it's so easy for us to remember the words. And I want us to remember the words, but I also want us to really make sure that when we pray it, that we pray it from the heart. Now, we may say, I'm a child of God. I don't need to pray, forgive us our debts. Well, maybe we do. We are all in desperate need of God's mercy, is what Jesus is expressing here. We have to basically throw ourselves at His mercy. You see, this prayer is not to ask God for justice. And it's good to want justice in life. It's good to want justice in society and for the country and for civilization. There should be justice, and it should be executed by a government that is governing with integrity. This request does not ask for justice, because justice would be asking God to give us what we deserve. We're not asking God what we deserve. We're asking for mercy. We're asking to forgive us for violating and offending His laws and His character. All people, according to the Bible, have crossed the line of God's commands. So all people have the need to pray this prayer, forgive me my debts. Now here, this prayer is forgive us our debts. It's in the plural. It's as a corporate body of those that pray, that we pray, Lord, forgive us. Have you ever thought of praying that God would forgive the sins of the church? Well, the church is not sinning. The church is holy, right? The church is above everything. Well, yeah, the ideal church, yeah, but there's still people with a lot of things that we need to ask forgiveness for, right? So we ask God corporately, forgive us our debts. I want to read a few things that Matthew Henry's commentary says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is connected with the former, and forgive intimating that unless our sins be pardoned, we can have no comfort in life or the supports of it. Our daily bread does but feed us as lambs for the slaughter if our sins are not pardoned. This is a really profound statement here. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, but we are not concerned for our spiritual life, for a life of the soul, Matthew Henry says that we are then fed as lambs for the slaughter. Because our sins are not forgiven, we're still condemned to go to hell, even if we have our daily bread. He goes on to say, we have a petition, Father in heaven, forgive us our debts to thee. And our sins are our debts. There's a debt of duty, which as creatures we owe to our Creator. We do not pray to be discharged from the debt of duty. But upon the non-payment of that, there arises a debt of punishment for our sins. In default of obedience to the will of God, we become obnoxious to the wrath of God, and for not observing the precepts of the law, we stand obliged to the penalty. A debtor is liable to process, so we are we. We're liable to the law of God. Our heart's desire and prayer to our Heavenly Father every day should be that He would forgive us our debts and He would not hold our trespasses and their punishments that follow those trespasses against us. That the obligation to punishment may be canceled and vacated, that we may not come into condemnation. That is the prayer. Please, please, Lord, have mercy and turn away your wrath from me that I so deserve because of my trespasses, offending you. We plead for mercy because we cannot pay our debts. Here's the key. We are such miserable creatures because of sin, because of the corruption of this evil iniquity that we're in naturally, that we have to come to God and plead for mercy. Adam Clark's commentary says this: man has nothing to pay. If his debts are not forgiven, they must stand charged against him forever, as he is absolutely insolvent. Forgiveness, therefore, must come from the free mercy of God in Christ. And how strange is it? We cannot have the old debt canceled without, by that very means, contracting a new one as great as the old. What is he talking about? Let's go on. We ask that credit is transferred from justice to mercy. While sinners, we are in debt to infinite justice. When we are pardoned, the debt is to infinite and endless mercy. So what Clark is saying here is that we are indebted to God no matter what. But it is a vast difference between having a debt of sin and guilt and shame and also the threat of condemnation and eternal wrath over us, or that we are in debt because of His mercy that is on us forever, and we are forever indebted to Him about the mercy. That is the beauty of this prayer. Lord, I choose, I want to be rather in debt to your mercy than to be in debt for condemnation. God is so good and gracious, and He has made a way. This is why Jesus taught us. Forgive us our debt, our trespasses, our crossing the line. And you know, when we pray that, we should really, and I I mean, our hearts should cry when we pray that, and if possible, also tears, because tears are very, very wholesome for us when we cry and pray and say, Lord, forgive me of this wrong I have done before you. Look at Psalm 51, how the psalmist, how David repented. And he called out for mercy. And mercy was all he could depend on. I love this concept of God being merciful to us. We cannot come before God and say, Lord, I deserve to be forgiven. I deserve that you blessed me here and here and here. I deserve this and this and this. I worked hard and here are my credentials. Here are my works. No, we can't do that. But when we come humble, in humility and in brokenness, that is what the Lord wants to see. This confession before God. Lord, I'm not righteous on my own. My righteousness is like filthy rags. I want to put on your righteousness, and I plead for mercy. And I believe every soul in this world today that cries out to God for mercy is going to be heard. I believe that with all my heart. Including Christians that need to be revived, Christians that need to get back on their feet again, that have been discouraged, that have been down, that have been lukewarm, that have left their first love, and so on. Every time when Jesus rebuked a church in Asia Minor, in the book of Revelation, he said, repent and do the first works. The solution to spiritual wholesomeness and healing and forgiveness is repentance. And repentance always invokes the request for God's mercy. Now, Jesus, as we know this, and you've been waiting for this, I'm sure, but there's a condition that he adds to this. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us, or we forgive our debtors, or we forgive those that wronged us or trespassed against us. I have thought about this long and hard. And I know that sometimes we struggle with this issue. Forgive those that wronged us as we forgive those that wronged us. And we know that this prayer, this request for forgiveness is dependent on whether I'm willing to forgive my offenders, those that offended me. But let me put it this way. Someone said, don't get mad, get even. Well, I don't know how that works out. I would like to ask those people, how does it work for you? What does it really mean to get even? To even the score, people say. If you hurt me, I'll hurt you back. If you punch me once, I'll punch you twice, maybe three times. That is not the way we should live. The feelings of righteousness and justice become so strong that the idea of forgiving equals the thought about letting the guilty go free and without any consequences. The argument to enforce this petition, as we forgive our debtors, it is actually not a plea of merit, but a plea of grace. But let's look at the words closely in this prayer. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. It's connected to each other. As we ask God to forgive us, we also at the same time ask Him, give us the grace to forgive those that have offended us. And Jesus talked here, and let's be very clear about this. Jesus spoke here of those that would persecute the Christians. He repeatedly talked about those that malign our names for our faith, and those that persecute us, those that want to hurt us, those that want to resist us, and those that want to kill us. He said, forgive them. I know this is very difficult sometimes when we pray this line, forgive us our debts. We're asking God to forgive us exactly in the same way as we forgive those who hurt us. But on the other hand, if we don't receive forgiveness from God, how in the world can we truly forgive others? It's impossible. So we must bask in the forgiveness of God. We must really seek the mercy of God to help us release our offender. And the Bible talks about forgiving others. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you, and all of this. And I think the greatest block to God's mercy is resentment. And I want to zero in on this word. When we become resentful, I was recently told that a pastor's wife has become very bitter. Not my wife, okay? A pastor's wife has become very bitter. You know what that does when I hear that? It just saddens my heart to the core. Because in one way, I really sympathize with that person. And on the other hand, I'm sad because there's a lack of grace somewhere. And this is why we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You cannot do one without the other. And this idea that if I don't forgive my brother or sister that offends me, that I don't receive forgiveness, hey, wait a minute, we have to think about it this way. First, I need to receive forgiveness myself. I need to have this whole thing about mercy and forgiveness between me and God clear before I can even go there. And once that is clear, once God is all in all in me, then the rest, I will have enough grace and strength to deal with it. Now, how does this work with this whole area of forgiveness? Now, in Matthew 18, Jesus talks about this servant that received a lot of forgiveness. His master wanted to throw him in prison because he owed him a great sum of money. And he pleaded for mercy. He said, I will, in time, I will pay you back. Just be patient with me. And so this rich guy, he kind of thought, okay, you know, I'm too hard on him. And he had compassion. And he forgave this servant this big debt and said, you don't even have to repay it. I have compassion. I want you to be able to sleep. I want you to be able to raise your family. I want to be good to you. And so I forgive you your debt. You don't owe me anything. Can you imagine the feeling if you owed, like, say, $200,000, and the guy that you owe it to says, no, you don't have to repay me. I'll give it to you. Just forget about it. Boy, wouldn't you, the first person you see, wouldn't you give him $100? Wouldn't you want to help the poor? Wouldn't you want to give? No, this servant, he went and he thought, hey, wait a minute. that guy pressured me so much, and out of my experience that I had, of course, I'm free now, but I really went through hell there for a moment because of all my debt. Now I'm free, but now I'm going to show my fellow servant. And he grabbed him. He said, you pay me back or else. And he didn't owe him that much. Didn't this servant know that everything that this big Lord had forgiven him had been used to lend his fellow servant money? It wasn't even his, but he wanted that for himself. Jesus condemns this. He said, we shouldn't do that. We have been forgiven a great deal of debt. Forgiveness, first of all, is a decision. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is, and we will see in a little bit, an extension of grace. We first receive grace from God, and then we forgive others. But there is a condition on forgiving our neighbor. There is a condition if we want to help our neighbor or if we just want to help ourselves. Both is in play with forgiveness. But I want to give you an example here. And I know the scripture of forgiveness, as Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive my brother who sins against me? He said, isn't it enough 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. Jesus just talks about the abundance of grace and mercy that we need to extend to others. But I don't think that Jesus covered every situation in one example. And sometimes we get things confused. And so one time I preached about how we should forgive others. And someone walked up to me later and says, what about those that offended us? What should they know? Or what should they do? I mean, are they free? Are they? You're not saying anything about that. And I was like, yeah, that's true. That's a point. And I want to be honest with you today. I don't think it's easy to forgive at all times. Because if it was easy, everybody would do it and there would be no resentments, there would be no feelings, everything would be just wonderful. It's not easy. You know why? One reason is this. You see, if someone steps on your toes, and my big toe, sometimes I have an ingrown toenail, you know, and it's very, very sensitive. And if someone would step on my big toe and I would scream in pain, you're hurting me, you're hurting me, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he keeps on stepping on my toe. What am I going to do? Oh, I forgive you. No, I'll probably slap him and make him go away, right? That's the human part of forgiveness. The hurting has to stop. If there's abuse in families, and boy, there are so many families that are so broken and so worked up. I dealt in one case like this week. Not someone here in the church, but a family of a history of abuse, especially the father abusing his daughters. And this issue of forgiving is a real, real challenge. It's a real pain. And so often we're focused on the victim and say, well, you would be healed, you would be forgiven, and you would be all okay if you would just forgive that offender. That's easy to say. Their father had recently been close to dying. And then he called one of his pastors, and his pastors came, and they wanted to help him get his life straightened out and asked his daughters to forgive him. But before he came to it, he sent the pastor away because he felt he was getting better. And he didn't ask his daughters to forgive him. And this is why the daughters say, they're crying, they say, our lives are destroyed. And here we would so much like to hear the father say, forgive me for hurting you. It's just one instance. And so it's easy for us to say, yeah, those daughters, they should just forgive and move on and act like nothing happened. It's not that easy. So when we pray, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And I would say, those that have been abused, they need special grace. What I mean by that is they need an extra amount of grace from God. And they need a lot of support and a lot of encouragement from their church families. Because otherwise, how can they heal? Forgiveness is often a process. Jesus, did he ever experience anger against those who sought his life? Absolutely. A righteous anger is the appropriate response to injustice. It is meant to give us the emotional energy to confront that injustice and overcome it. And this is why in society, people need to stand up for justice. Because otherwise, the abuse will continue and never stop. The pain will never stop. Jesus was very livid when he was confronting the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, because he saw them as blocking the truth. Love and truth must be applied when forgiveness is to happen. It cannot be just looked over or smeared over. Love and truth must be there. Forgiveness doesn't make us doormats. It does not mean that we passively sit by, or someone passively sits by at an alcoholic or abusive family member that destroys not only their own lives, but the lives of others. Some intervention is to be called for. Some people have very sensitive consciousness as far as the justice system, and say we should never settle anything in court. But sometimes justice has to be taken, or steps of action has to be taken when there is no repentance. See, the government is not there to execute mercy, actually. The government is instituted by God to enforce the laws. And if the laws are violated, there has to be consequences, there has to be punishments, otherwise people will be lawless. And abuse and hurt and pain will go on and on. This is why we have all these laws in our society today. And preventing, and this is why we have these, as a congregation, abuse prevention guidelines. Very, very important. I want to close with a few points that I found, and sayings, reasons why we should strive to let go of resentment, any and all resentment that we may feel or have. And we have wonderful testimonies that those that have suffered greatly by being abused, even in their young years, they have overcome. But sometimes it takes a long time to work through it. Reasons why we should strive to let go of resentment. Number one, forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. Maya Angelou said this, "It's one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself to forgive, so forgive everybody." You might try to convince yourselves that forgiveness is letting someone off the hook, that you feel that how you were mistreated, by forgiving them, you would do them a favor. No, you do yourself the favor. You release them because of your own self, your own goodness. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself to be at peace, and to be happy, and to be able to sleep at night. Very important. Number two, forgiveness is an act of strength. Gandhi said, "The weak never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong." Remember when Jesus talked, "The meek shall inherit the earth, It's really interesting how meekness is actually referred to as the inner strength of having grace. You don't forgive because you're weak, but because you're strong enough to realize that only by letting go of resentments, you can be at peace. Number three, forgiveness is a sign of self-love. Now, we know that that's not what the Bible teaches. We are supposed to deny ourselves and deny everything. But I guarantee you, if you deny yourself in the area of forgiveness, and you just say, well, what happened didn't happen, and the hurt that people did to me and that my father or mother or whoever did to me, that doesn't matter anymore, if you didn't work through it, if you didn't really relive it and forgive each part of that whole era of being hurt, you cannot hide it forever. It will follow you. We must develop, Martin Luther King Jr. said this, we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. Who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There is some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies. And Martin Luther King was at a very, very crucial time. He was a preacher that tried to bring awareness to an entire nation that this racial hatred needs to stop. And he was very successful at it, but it cost him his life. But he was forgiving. Because the love of ourselves will help us to forgive and to let all this toxicity of our lives just go away. Number four, when you forgive, you find peace. This is what Ajahn Chah said. If you let go a little, you will have a little peace. If you let go a lot, you will have a lot of peace. If you let go completely, you will have complete peace. There are some things we will always wonder. Why did that person or those people do this to me? And we may never find the answer in this life. But then when we come to this point of peace, where we can say, it's all okay. Have you ever read this book, Crucified by Christians? I think all pastors need to actually read that over and over. Crucified by Christians. I think that's a very oxymoron term, if you will. By Christians, the enemy, the anti-Christian people, they crucify Christians, right? But we Christians are sometimes very mean to each other. And it shouldn't be. So I say, stop the meanness. and let go. The last one, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. This is what is in Peace Pilgrim. In this world, you are given as you give, and you are forgiven as you forgive. While you go your way through each lovely day, you create your future as you live. Now, that may or may not be completely true in our Christian values, but the truth of the matter is, if we become good at forgiveness, asking God to forgive us for every transgression, for every time we cross the line, I think we can become better or improve on forgiving others and also asking forgiveness. And I want to encourage you this morning, when we ask God to forgive us, for example, if I have stolen $1,000 cash from somebody, and I ask God to forgive me for stealing and do nothing, what good is my forgiveness? So if we want to receive forgiveness, we have to also make restitution. We have to bring back the $1,000 and maybe interest and apologize for it. Well, you say, well, you know, it's really hard. I mean, they may call the police on me that I stole from them. Well, so be it. Face the consequences. Be willing to stand up, because that is grace. That is the power of forgiveness. When we want it, but we also want it from others. And it's very important that we ask others to forgive us when we have obviously offended them, when we maligned them, when we bullied them. We're not off the hook. We don't point a finger at others. Well, you have to forgive me so I can give it to you again. No. Our attitude is to be humble. Lord, have I offended someone? And you know, when you receive forgiveness from the Father, He will remind you where you need to ask forgiveness from others. If you're not willing to ask forgiveness from others, this prayer doesn't do you any good. So forgiveness is the greatest gift I believe God has given us. Yet it must be personally wanted. It must be personally received and practiced. And my heart goes out to all those that are hurting from past wrongs that have never been made right. Everything's just left in the air. And you wonder, and you say, well, the abuser never asked me for forgiveness, and the abuser has gone scot-free. He's not scot-free. Here's one more advice that Jesus gives. Pray for those that are malicious, that malign you, that purposely hurt you. Pray for those. I have found out one thing. If you pray for a person that hurt you, if you pray for that person every day, you are very, very unlikely to develop any resentment against that person. In fact, you start to empathize or feel sympathetic to that person, and because you are concerned for their spiritual life. It's very important. So I pray that this prayer will help us. Don't be shy. Never say, I don't need to ask forgiveness. Don't be shy to pray, forgive me my debts so I can also forgive others. God bless you. Amen.